Always enjoy a good season of prayer. I've been reading a book that I have read a few times through, and every time I read it, I tell you, it's one of the most challenging books outside the Scripture that I've ever read. And so I want to encourage you, if you do not have a copy of it, that you would pick you up a copy. I will tell you this, if you read it, you're probably not going to thank me, not right after you read it. Now, after you get some things right in your life, you'll come back and thank me. The name of the book is Power Through Prayer, and it's by a gentleman by the name of E.M. Bounds, B-O-U-N-D-S. He has written several books on prayer, and this was a gentleman that lived back in the 1800s, and Edward McKinley Bounds, he was a prayer warrior, and I would certainly recommend any book that he has written to you, but in particular, the book entitled Power Through Prayer. I would certainly encourage you to read that book. I think it would help your prayer life. It's always challenged me to pray more. And that's what it's going to take. It's going to take prayer. That's where it's at. It's in prayer. I'm just convinced that the reason that our nation's in the condition that she's in, the reason our homes are in the condition that they're in, the reason that we, our churches, are in the condition that we're in is a lack of prayer. A lack of prayer. And I told you that I read, and I don't know that it's so. I don't. I just read it. Don't know where this came from. I read after it was a reputable person that I was reading after and said that a survey was done. Don't know who conducted the survey. But it did make me wonder. It said that the average Christian in America prays 5 minutes a day. Now, you think about that. Now, before you get too critical, you might ought to time your own prayer life. It'd be very easy to say, well, my goodness, 5 minutes a day. Think about that. And consider what your prayer life is and how much time you're spending in prayer. Prayer's where it's at. The devil's going to fight you. He's going to fight us. But that shouldn't keep us from praying. And we have to take time to be holy. It takes time. I think about the rebuke as we turn to John 17 that Jesus gave to the disciples when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said unto them, could not ye even watch and pray for 1 hour? As though that was just beginner's prayer time. He said it in that manner. You know, couldn't you even do it like 1 hour? And so, as a people, we certainly need to ask God, God help us to be a people of prayer. Prayer doesn't get man's will done in heaven. It gets God's will done on earth. And so we certainly need to pray in these days in which we face. In John 17, I want to just going to teach you some things. And so I'd like for you to write and take some notes, and I hope it'll help you. I want to talk to you about being an overcomer. If you're saved, you are in one of two categories when it comes to this thing of being an overcomer. You are either overcome or you are an overcomer. And I don't know what category you're in. Sometimes we can go from one to the other, can't we? I mean, we go, you know, we're overcomers, and then we can be overcome. And I believe that that's what prompted this prayer. I want you to notice with me in John 17, but right before John 17, now mind you this, and I'm certainly not saying, I'm so grateful for chapter divisions, I'm not going to stand up here and criticize chapter divisions, all right, and verses. I thank God for them, we can make reference to particular scriptures because of chapter verses and because of the chapter and the verses. We can say, okay, John 16:33. You know, could you imagine trying to navigate to that point without that? So I thank God for it. But we do understand that the original autographs were not given this way. The original scripture was just written in letter form. And as Jesus is given this dissertation that I told you that began back in, and we saw where it begins back in John 13, Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. And of course, that's where he washed their feet and they took of the Last Supper. And then they went out and they began to walk toward the brook Kedron and pass over the brook into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed that prayer wherein he was in great agony and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And what a time that was, just prior to him being falsely arrested and then falsely tried and what we would call today a kangaroo court. And then, of course, we know the series of things that took place that led up to him eventually being crucified. But all of this was in the plan of God, you see. And it's just like our lives. Sometimes we see things happen and we say, well, you know what, this just shouldn't be. And yet God is at work. And I want you to understand that. One of the most discouraging things in life can be when we forget who's in control. And we need to remember, even when I do not see God working, that doesn't mean he's not working. You know, while I'm waiting on God, God is working all things together for my good. Amen. That's right. Because I love him. And I believe you love him. And the Bible has given us that promise that God works all things together for good to we who do love the Lord and to we who are the called according to his purpose. And his purpose is to conform us into the image of Jesus, his son. And so it takes more than just the glory. There's got to be some suffering in there too. And that's why it says he works it all together, you see. And so Jesus is teaching. And we went through some of the things from chapter 13 all the way up to chapter 16, the end of chapter 16. I want you to notice how it ends. These things, in verse 33 of chapter 16 of John, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace in the world. And I'd ask you to, if you're writing your Bible, highlight that, because that this is a key. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, here's a group of men that have been walking with the Lord for about 3.5 years now, give or take some time, and it's coming to the end of their journey with Jesus. Jesus is going to be crucified. And he taught them some very important life lessons. And he told them, I'm getting ready to check out of here. I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? And if I go, he said in chapter 14, I will come again. He said, so I'm not going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to guide you and he's going to lead you into all truth. And we read these things. And now here he says in the last verse before chapter 17 begins, or really before he does what he's going to do. If we didn't say chapter 17, the very next thing that Jesus does when they're talking, and he says, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. He said, I want you to know that in this world, you're going to have some hardship. He said, but cheer up. What a wonderful encouragement. Because it can get you down a little bit. It can. I mean, this old world can get you down a little bit. And the world just comes at us. I mean, never lets up. Just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming, right? And I grew up in a neighborhood where I'll never forget the first time I heard a fellow say, two guys fighting, and he said, hey, that's not fair. And I thought, what? I never heard of that before. I'd never heard of fair fighting. And I thought, where'd that come from? You know, fair fighting? You know, I just never heard of that. I thought that was something, you know, where you put on gloves and you join some kind of sanctioned, you know. But the world and the devil doesn't play fair. I want you to know that. They just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. The system. Now, that's what I mean by the world. It's a system. And it's the system of Antichrist. And it just keeps coming and coming. And it can be overwhelming. And we can be overcome. And Jesus said, I've got a promise I want to give you. And he said, I want you to know that I've overcome the world. And in essence, what he's saying is because I've overcome and you're in me, you can be an overcomer too. And then, right after that, chapter 17, verse 1, says, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father. What a statement. I want to talk to you about being an overcomer instead of being overcome. And I just believe with all of my heart that we've all been overcome, but I also know that the Bible teaches that we can be overcomers. And I hope and I pray that God would help me and God would help you to be an overcomer and not live a defeated life. So how can we do that? Well, let's pray and just point out a few things here. We're certainly not going to say everything that would help us to be an overcomer, but I hope I'll give you enough from God's Word that'll whet your appetite and get you going in that direction of where you say, you know what, not only do I want to be an overcomer, I know in Christ I can be an overcomer. And by the grace of God, I will be an overcomer. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I love you. And I thank you for helping me to be an overcomer. So often when I have been overcome, I'm glad that I can turn to you and turn to your word and claim the promise of your word. The Lord is my helper. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God, I pray you'd help us all to be overcomers in Christ, to know our position, to know how we have been equipped, the resources that have been given, that we could live the victorious Christian life, that we could be overcomers in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray you'd help that person that's discouraged this evening, that's under the sound of my voice, that they've been overcome, they've been overwhelmed, they're low, and God, they need you, they need your word, and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that you would minister to them in this hour. And I just pray you'd give them encouragement and you'd give them a great measure of hope of the victory that's available in Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look at just a few things with me in this prayer as the Lord begins to pray. I want to just take some things out of this prayer, and I hope that it'll help us as we navigate down through it. The first thing I want you to notice with me is when Jesus begins to pray, in the first five verses, he prays for himself. Now, even in praying for himself, it's not selfish. Not all prayer for yourself is selfish. And I hope you understand that. Just because you're praying for yourself, it doesn't mean it's selfish prayer. You could be praying that you would be a better Christian. Well, see, that brings glory to God, and it also helps others, because as I'm a better Christian, I'm going to be a better testimony for the Lord, and I'm going to be a better help and citizen and church member to you. And so not all selfish praying or praying for ourselves is selfish. And Jesus, in verses 1 through 5, he prays for himself. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. And then in verses 6 through verse number 19, he prays for his disciples. I want you to look in verse number 6. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. And so he begins to pray for his disciples. Now, I'm showing you this because I think that if there's anyone that we ought to model our prayer after, it ought to be Jesus. So there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. And there's nothing wrong for praying for your disciples, those in your church family, those fellow brethren. There's nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, Jesus, and I don't have time, I'm not going to take the time. Shouldn't say I don't have time. I'm not going to take the time to go down through this, but we will at some point and look at the things that Jesus prayed for his disciples. It's amazing. It's not what we would hear today in our prayers. He prays for God to do spiritual things for these men. And then in verse number 20, he's praying for me and you. So the prayer goes from praying for himself, which we'll come back to praying for his disciples that God had given him out of the world and given him to them to train. And here's why. Look at verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone. See, this goes back to verse 6 when he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And he said, but I'm not praying for them alone. I'm not praying just for them. You see that in verse 20? He said, I'm not praying for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Thank God that's me. That's you. That's for every born-again child of God. That's for everyone that's ever been saved in the grace of God, in the church, in the grace dispensation. He said, I'm praying for them. All right? And so we find the three real divisions, if you will, of this prayer. Jesus starts out, he said, he prays for himself. And we're going to come back to that and look at some of the things he said, because he talks about the importance of how to become an overcomer. And then he's praying for his disciples in verses 6 through 19. And just to read some of the things, it's amazing. Let me just point out a couple. I can't leave this section. He said in verse number 11. He said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. By the way, the word world is mentioned, and you can go through and underline them. I have 19 times. 19 times. Now, what's that? Why? Why would you use a word 19 times in 26 verses? Well, if you go back to verse number 6, chapter 16, verse 33, he said, in the world. And then he begins to pray about the world, right? He said, I'm going to tell you some things about the world. He said, because in the world, you shall have tribulation, right? And he said, but be of good cheer. We're going to talk about that, because I've overcome the world. And so in his prayer, he mentions this word world 19 times. And he said in verse number 11, he said, I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. Now, I thank God I'm not of the world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And he actually says that over in, I think it's verse number 16. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world. Now, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen. And we have to understand that. You say, I want to be an overcomer. Well, here's a good step right here for you to get a hold of. You are in this world, but you are not of this world. And the sooner you realize that as a born-again child of God, the quicker you're going to learn what it is to be an overcomer in Christ Jesus. All right? And so he said in verse number 11, he said, Holy Father, look right in the middle, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. He said, Father, keep them. I'm glad that when Jesus prays for his own, he prays for our security. That's what he's praying for here, our security. Say, well, preacher, I'm just afraid somehow, some way, that maybe I got this thing wrong and I'm not going to measure up or it's not the way that maybe I understood it, and I'm going to miss heaven one day. Let me tell you something. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're just as good as in heaven. You have received the earnest of the inheritance through the Spirit of promise. And so he said, keep them. And then I want you to notice, not only did he say keep them, But he's also said, look at the latter part of verse number 15. Not only keep them safe, but he said, look at the latter part, keep them from the evil. Amen. Thank God Jesus praised that. Father, keep them from the evil. Guide them and direct them. Sometimes they stumble and fall, and sometimes they don't get wisdom and direction. And God, I'm praying as your son, the Son of God, said, Father, I'm praying for these men that that you gave me out of the world, and I just pray you would just keep them from the evil. I'm glad that Jesus prays for me that way. I need God's help in that area. How about you? Amen. So, oh, now, preacher, I can do it without his help. Oh, no, you can't. We need God to help us. And he said, just keep them from the evil. Look in verse number 13, something he prayed for them. He said, I pray for them that they, look at the latter part of verse 13, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Aren't you glad that Jesus prays that? He said, I want my joy to be fulfilled. I want them to be filled up with my joy. Just wonderful things that Jesus is praying for his own. You say, well, wait a minute, wasn't that for the disciples? Again, I go back to verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's praying for you and I this way too. Can I tell you right now, Jesus is in heaven praying for us. He is interceding in our behalf. And we just need to understand this. Say, well, preacher, I'm under a heavy load. And you know, I don't know what load you're carrying. I don't know what burdens you're under. But I know this, there's a great burden-bearing God who is sitting on the throne in heaven, and Jesus is at his right hand. He's praying in your behalf. He's working. He's working. Say, I can't see him. Listen, you might not be able to see him. I like what old Charles Spurgeon said. He said, you might not always be able to see the hand of God, but you can trust the heart of God. Even when you can't see his hand, you can trust his heart. God is always going to do right by you. Now, you're his child. God's always going to do right by you. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? So, preacher, how can I be an overcomer? Well, let's look at a few things here. Let's look at a few things. I find it interesting that Jesus said in verse number 1, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, here's something. In these first four or five verses, the word glory, glorified, is used 5, 6, 7 times. This is a big part of this petition here of the Lord. Glory. Being glorified. Now, what does that mean? And what does it mean to glorify God? When someone says, I just want to give God the glory. What does that mean? Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to notice that this is something that really meant a lot. Jesus said, I'm praying because I want you to get glory. I want God to be glorified. Now, if you want to be an overcomer in life, this has got to be an aim that you have. You have got to understand, and you've got to come to the place in your life where you really mean it, not just say it. Not just say it. Really mean it. I want God to get the glory. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures to think about. Okay? 1 Corinthians says in chapter 10 and verse number 31, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, how many of you believe that the Apostle Paul wrote that? Raise your hand. 1 Corinthians. Absolutely. Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. How many of you believe that the Apostle Paul was an overcomer? Raise your hand. Yeah. Yeah. I've learned something in life. Now, it took me a few years to learn this because I was stubborn and just dumb. When I was younger, I just thought, you know what? I'm going to figure this out. But I learned something as God began to work in my heart and life. I don't have to figure out everything on my own. I can go to people that's been where I'm going. That God blessed their life, and I can draw from their wisdom, and I can draw from their experience, and I can draw from their counsel. Amen. And so, if I wanted to know how to, I don't know, do something on my vehicle, I'm just not going to go to Brandon Freeman. I don't mean any disrespect to Brandon about that, but I'm just not going to go to it. But I would go to Scott Duvall. Amen. You see, we sometimes, we're a little slow on this. And we need to look around and see how God is strengthening and gifting people so that we can draw from the strengths and the gifts and the talents that God's given them. Did you know that the Bible says that that's why God gives talents and He puts you in a body so that we can profit with all? Everybody in here can profit from your talent. Amen. And so I'd be a fool to think, well, you know what? I know Scott can do it, but I think I'm going to give this a spin. That'd be foolish. Right? So when you're struggling in an area, the first thing you ought to do is go to God. But if God has put someone in the pathway of your life that is strong in that area, you need to hook up with them as soon as possible. Amen. And you might save yourself a lot of hardship if you'll do that. And so the Apostle Paul said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think I'd like to know what Paul did, and I think I'll just listen to Paul some, and because Paul was an overcomer. And Paul said, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You need to be concerned about God getting the glory out of it. So I want to take Paul's counsel on that. How about you? Well, preacher, I'm just going to live the Christian life when I'm at church. Now, wait a minute. That's not what Paul said. He said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. See, you might think, well, this don't really matter. It's just eating. He said, you do it to the glory of God. It's just drinking. He said, you do it to the glory of God. It's just a small thing, preacher. This just small thing. Paul said, no, you do everything to the glory of God. It doesn't matter what you do. Now, here's where a lot of people mess up, and this is why a lot of people are overcome and not overcomers. Because they think, well, you know, just the church stuff, I'm going to do that to the glory of God. Oh, no. Listen to me now. Hey, listen to me. I'm trying to help you. Everything we do in life ought to be done for the glory of God. Everything. And when we get this mindset, then it's going to help us to live the overcomer's life. Because you see, everything that we do for God, if we do for His glory, we're going to have to do it in faith, as I'll show you in just a moment. But now I have to ask this question. What is God's glory? What does that even mean? How can I do it to the glory of God? Now suppose I come to you and after the service and I say, you know what, I've studied, I can't find it. You tell me how I can do something to the glory of God. What would your answer be? Right now, think about it. What would your answer be if someone came to you, someone just came and said, listen, I want to eat, drink, whatever I do, I want to do it to the glory of God. How do I do that? How do you eat to the glory of God? Is it different from eating to the glory of self or a chef or the cook? Right? How do we do things? What does that mean? Well, let's see what the Scripture says. Look, if you would, in Psalm 19. Look at verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. The Scripture says this. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. The heavens declare the glory of God. What does that mean? The glory of God. It's a hard word or phrase to define. The glory of God. So I'm going to try to do it in an illustration to help us to wrap our mind around it. All right? So if I were to ask you to define or describe a basketball, I think you could do it. It's round, usually of leather or rubber if it's cheap. It's inflatable. You inflate it hard so you can bounce it, right? Yeah, you call that dribble, and you throw it through what people call a basket, though it's not a basket. It was when it first began, and that's why it's called basketball. You know, you it's a ball, and it's, 9, 10 inches, and you know, and you dribble it, you blow it up, you inflate it, and so I think you could get your mind around that. But now I wonder if I ask you to describe beauty. That's not as easy to describe. It's just not. Glory's that way. But God lets us in on something. He said, the heavens declare the glory. You know what that word declare? It means it speaks up. It even can mean it shouts out. Like, hey, look here. This is my glory. This is my work. Right? This is what I can do. You see those clouds? You see those stars? You see the sun, the moon? You see everything that you see when you look up declares, it speaks of, it shouts out the glory of God. Look what God can do. Right? Now turn, if you would, to Isaiah. And I think that I know this helped me. Now, I hope it'll help you. If it doesn't, well, then just listen anyway. I don't know what to tell you. I think it will, though. In Isaiah chapter 6, King Uzziah, chapter 6 of Isaiah, I want you to turn there, because now we're going to get a lesson on glory. Because we've got to remember, if we're going to be an overcomer, we're going to have to do things for the glory of God. Because God deserves all the glory. Did you know when we get to heaven, we're finally going to realize that? Read Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and what? Glory and power, you see. And so, here on earth, if we're not careful, we'll want to give glory to people, to things, to ourselves, usually. But notice what Isaiah in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he did cover his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His. You would think it was going to say holiness. If I didn't know what that was going to say, I would think because of what the seraphim were crying, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of His holiness. But that's not what they said. They said the whole earth is full of His glory. You see, glory is an outward. Holiness is an inward. Holiness is what God is. He is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. God is holy. Glory is what God does because He's holy. Amen. That's why I don't need the glory. I'm not holy. I don't deserve it. God does deserve it. because He's holy. He's perfection. You can't improve on God. And so the angels seem to get it. The creation seems to get it, but man seems to struggle with it. We need to give God the glory. You want to be an overcomer? You live your life giving God the glory. About everything. You give God the glory. Give God the glory. So let's go back to chapter number 17 of John, and I'll give you a couple things, and we'll wind this down for tonight, and we'll pick up here next week. I want to help you to be an overcomer. So, well, I just believe if I just do A, B, C, I'll be an overcomer. Oh, no. An overcomer is a mindset. An overcomer is going to take a faith in not only what God has said, but what God can do. Faith. Do you believe God can do anything? As a Christian, I think we have become conditioned to answer yes without even thinking about it. But many times, we don't believe God will do it. We doubt. See, if I really believe that God could do some things, I'd pray about it more. I believe you would too. Amen? If I really believe that God could do it, I'd probably ask Him to do it more. I wouldn't doubt as much, I know that. And so it's easy to say things that we become accustomed to saying because it's kind of our comfort zone. It's kind of how we grew up and we've kind of learned some Christian lingo. And so we say, well, I believe God can do anything. Well, and I'm not saying you don't believe that, but we need to live it and not just be able to say it. Right? We need to act on that. That, yes, God can do anything, and we need to take it to another level. If I'm going to be an overcomer, then I'm going to have to believe that God not only can do, God will do anything. He will. When God's people begin to pray, God will get to work for His people. Yeah. You're not going to overcome the world without God's help. I'm not either. In John 17, when Jesus said, I've overcome the world, He said, I want you to realize something. You or in me. And because I've overcome the world, you can overcome the world. You can be an overcomer. But how's that going to happen? How is that going to happen? Well, look what He said here. He said in verse number 2, thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. So He's saying the first thing you need to do to be an overcomer is you have to be saved. Now, I mean saved. I'm not talking about religion here. I'm just afraid a lot of people's got a religion, little bit of religion, but they've never truly, genuinely been born again. So you have to be saved, okay? I'm not trying to get anyone to doubt. If you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you have trusted Him and Him alone, then you're saved. That's the first step. You say, well, I'm saved. Great. You're headed in the right direction. Number two, look at what He said after this. He said, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Then He said, it's more than just knowing about God. You've got to know Him. Do you know God? See, well, I think a lot of people just know about God. Well, you know, God is the Father of Jesus, and He created everything. Well, that's some things about God. Do you know Him? See, the devils know about Him. Absolutely. What do you know about God? How often do you commune with God? The people you know the best are the people that you spend the most time with and communicate with the most. Amen. You'll be an overcomer? Going to have to spend some time with the Lord. Going to have to know Him. Not just know about Him. Going to have to know Him. You see that word know? Look at it again in verse number 3. That they might know Thee. That is a term that is used in relationship. It's an intimate term. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bring forth a son. It's a term that means a relationship that is very deep, not a shallow relationship. So if I'm going to be an overcomer, I'm going to have to do more than just go through the motions. Absolutely. And so Jesus said back in verse number 33 of chapter 16, he said, listen, he said, in this world, you're going to have some trouble. And I'm going to teach you how you can overcome that trouble. He said, I've overcome the world. I'm going to teach you how. So he began to pray. Could you imagine? I believe you could have heard, as the old folks used to say, a pin drop. When Jesus began to pray, I believe they were just listening and thinking, wow. They got some great help from this. And I'm glad God recorded it so I could get some great help from it. And you could get some great help from it. So let me say this in closing, and then we'll pick up here next week. Got to be saved to be an overcomer. Are you saved? Number two, you're going to have to spend some time with the Lord. You're going to have to live for Him. Now, you can't live for you. You can't live for you and be an overcomer. You're not going to overcome the world living for you. Because you're going to have to do it for His glory. What is God's glory? It's what God does. And so when someone comes up and they say, you know, well, look what Dale Freeman's done, immediately I need to stop them and say, Dale Freeman's done little to nothing. Anything good that you see in Dale Freeman, that's what God has done. And to God be the glory. Not me. And sometimes that's easier than others, but if we're not careful, we'll want to claim a little bit of what God's done in our life as our own. Like we had something to do with it. I work hard for my money, preacher. I believe that you do. But I just want you to know God gave you the strength, so you give God the glory. You see? See, that's giving God the glory. I done well in my test, and I done well in my school, and I done well at this and at that, and God has blessed me with intellect and with knowledge, and I'm this and I'm that, and look what I've done. No. God gave you that gift. Now, you groomed it, and you used and you exercised what God gave you, but don't you fail to give God the glory. Amen. We're talking about being an overcomer. We cannot be an overcomer in Christ Jesus and live for ourselves. Our flesh will bring defeat. Our flesh will bow to the world, and we will be overcome by the world. But when we give God the glory, God will strengthen us, and God will teach us what it is to crucify the flesh and allow the life of Christ to live through us. Then we can be overcomers as He lives His life through us. But until we do that, we're not going to be overcomers. It's not going to happen. I believe you want to be an overcomer. As a believer, I believe that there's just something in us that we want to be overcomers. Notice what Jesus said in verse number 4. I have glorified Thee on the earth. You find that related to verse number 33 of chapter 16? That's why he could say, I've overcome the world. Because I gave you the glory. The Son of God said, I gave you the glory. I glorified you on the earth. And if I'm going to be an overcomer, then I'm going to have to glorify Him on earth too. And you are too. Now there's other things, and we'll get to those, the Lord willing, in the time to in the weeks to come. An overcomer. You see, there's a land in Canaan that many people haven't moved into yet. Some people's living on the wrong side of Jordan. Please listen to me now. God never intended you to live on the east side of the Jordan. God wants you to cross over and live in Canaan. That's victory. You can live the victorious Christian life. How many of you have read the book of Numbers? Raise your hand. You say, I've read the book. Okay, most of you. Great. There is a verse of scripture in the book of Numbers that says you can be sure that your sin will find you out. How many of you say, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, right, okay. Now, why is that said? As we stand to our feet, you know why that was said? You know why Moses said that? Because there were 2.5 tribes that said, you know what, we don't want to go over in Canaan's land. We want to stay on this side. Now, we'll go over there and help you out some, but when all is done, the battles are over, we want to go back and live on the wilderness side of Jordan. And you think, what in the world would anybody want to do that? There's a lot of people that do that. Christians, you're living on the wrong side of Jordan. You're being overcome instead of being an overcomer. And Moses said, you know what? I'm going to allow that, but now be sure. Your sin will find you out. Be sure. You don't go fight, right? Don't come and help. It's going to get you. You can't live on the wrong side of Jordan. You can't live in the world. You can't live for yourself and live the overcomer's life. You want to be an overcomer, you're going to have to live for Jesus. You're going to have to do what you do for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads together. I pray that you are living the overcomer's life. I don't know how your life is. But if you're up and down and up and down and up and down and off and on and hot and cold, you're not an overcomer. Okay? Now, an overcomer is not perfect, but an overcomer has victory and consistency. How is it in your life? I pray that God would help you to live your life and God would help me to live my life and we would live our lives to the glory of God. God help us. What is the glory of God, Pastor? The glory of God is basically saying, hey, look what God can do. Hey, look what God is doing. Hey, look what God has done for me. It's not me and you trying to get attention or accolades or a pat on the back. It's pointing to God and saying, God is worthy of all of our praise. Father, I